Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 95 as we continue our study in the book of Psalms. And obviously this psalm is very fitting to the music that we just sang. Come and let us worship, let us sing to the Lord with joy. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And so Psalm 95 is one of those, to me, one of those psalms that stands out once again. Every one of the psalms are beautiful in their own right. But Psalm 95 to me stands out when I was thinking through our study in the sequence of psalms that we would look at, obviously 89 and 90, but then I was thinking, you have to do Psalm 95 because it's such a beautiful psalm pointing to the idea of worshiping our Savior. So let's read this psalm together and let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we lift it up to you as we read it this morning. We pray that your word would inspire us and maybe convict us where conviction is needed. We pray, Father, that your word would change our lives, that we today would have ears that would hear and eyes that would see, and that you would find in us a heart that is soft toward you. Lord, where there is a stony heart, a heart of rebellion, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, your powerful Holy Spirit, that you would change our hearts, that you would make them pliable, that you would make them desirous of you, that you would make them long for you, Father. And so we lift your word up to you and pray, Father, that you would be glorified in all these things. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, we can say that today as well. Today, because we believe the Word of God is alive. And so when it says today, we believe it applies to today as well. Today, and really I think a better rendering is, today, oh, that you would hear or obey his voice. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, they truly shall not enter into my rest. I love what Spurgeon said about this psalm. He saw in here a sense of invitation to come and worship, yet at the same time, not only an exhortation, but also a warning. A warning. And really, when I think about that, it fits in well with Psalm 1 once again. The righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust, the godly, the ungodly. Here we would see the idea of those that freely come and worship as opposed to those that harden their heart toward God. As we think of this psalm, it can be broken into those two parts very easily. In fact, your translation may break the psalm there at verse 6. It is obviously a transition that takes place. And I would pray that today we would be found in the first part there. That we would be those that would come and worship, shout for joy, sing loudly, shout for joy to the Lord, the rock of our salvation. And that we would indeed, in a sense, the second part, we would heed the instruction that we do not harden our heart toward the Lord. Do we not become callous toward the Lord? That we do not become resistant toward the Lord. But God would find in us those that would simply say, here am I, Lord, send me. Let me ask, is that your desire today? Is your desire today to be one that says to the Lord, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you desire, wherever you call me to, whether you call me halfway around the world or whether you call me to stay here, Lord, wherever you want me, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I want to be found obedient. That's the kind of people that God is looking for. He's looking for those whose hearts are completely his. Not those who have a heart that is stubborn or resistant, or a lack of faith, but those that desire to please God with their whole heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That is a command. That is a command that Jesus Christ gave to us, that the Word of God gave to us, that we are to be those that have full allegiance to God, totally sold out to Him. It's interesting. I was listening a while back to some that once again were bringing up the idea of that book that was written some time ago, Radical. Radical. And how radical it was for somebody to say that we should be radical toward God. But that's exactly what the Bible calls us to be. Sold out to God. That the world would look at us and say, they're completely different from the ones of this world. There's something different about them. They're not just a little different. They're completely sold out to this God that they believe in. God is looking for those kind of people. As we think of Psalm 95, Danny was giving me a little bit of a hard time because he said, really, you're skipping over a bunch of good psalms. You should touch on those too. And so he's not here this morning because he's supporting his family, Joseph, as he's leading worship at another church. So this was really for Danny in a sense. But let me just give you some highlights from Psalm 92, 93, and 94. Just a couple verses for us to kind of take as we do this ascent, if you will, to Psalm 95. And as you think of the book of Psalms, and you'll see as we are here in Psalm 95 and continue into the next book, book 5 in the book of Psalms, you're going to see there's a continual ascent to the point of Psalm 150. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The psalmist is leading us to worship. He's leading us up the mountain, if you will, in an ascent to God, to worship Him. And as we were singing, I was just looking through, flipping through the psalms. How many psalms begin with the idea, oh, praise Him. Oh, give thanks to Him. Oh, worship Him. Oh, adore Him. Again and again and again and again. The psalmist is urging us to worship God. Psalm 92, verse 4. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. We know that His thoughts are deep. His ways are great. They're greater than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. How deep are your thoughts, O Lord? Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded Himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Why? Because of our great God who reigns and is clothed in majesty. Psalm 94, verse 17. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? Because we all slip at times, don't we? Sometimes it's a little slip, and sometimes it takes us down to the ground, doesn't it? But the Lord's loving kindness is there. His mercy is greater than our sin. But your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. When I think of this psalm, there are a number of things that stand out. And one of the things I thought stood out the most, a key point that I wanted to share with you this morning is this. God's greatness warrants our worship. God's greatness warrants our worship. Even as I was thinking through that a number of times, the idea of God's greatness not only deserves our worship, but it warrants our worship. It not only, I was thinking, the more I thought about this morning as we were singing, the higher I kept going with it, because it's not only that God's greatness deserves our worship or warrants our worship, but God's greatness demands our worship. It demands it. He demands it. Did you know that? He demands it. I know that He has made us free, but He has made us. Dan and I were listening to the radio this last week, and once again, the theology of Christian radio. It would drive you crazy at times, will it not? and someone said, God has set me free. And it didn't say just set me free to worship God, just set me free. No, God set you free to be enslaved to him. God set you free from your sin, not to continue in your sin anymore. God set you free from your sin, not to be condemned by your sin or controlled by your sin anymore. But God set you free from your sin so that you might belong to him and worship him. Man was placed in the garden to worship and obey God. That is the fall, by the way. That's the whole essence of the fall. Man disobeyed God. It wasn't because he wasn't a good gardener. It wasn't because he didn't tend the sheep or the garden like he should have. It's because he did not obey God. God said, don't do it. They lacked in faith toward God, and they did what they saw was right in their own eyes. Is that not the book of Judges? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's the land we live in for the most part, is it not? There is no sense of real truth. There's no absolutes in our culture anymore. It's whatever you think is right, as long as it doesn't conflict with what I think is right. It doesn't stand up to the test of apologetics at all. It makes no logic, no sense at all. There is an absolute truth, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So God's greatness warrants, it demands our worship. We are made to worship God. Made to worship. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 26. When you think about this idea of God's greatness and the demands that it brings, what it warrants, Moses said, I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people, because they're rebellious people, right? They rebelled against God. They saw, as it says in Psalm 95, they saw the works of God's hands, and yet they rebelled against God. Every time God would provide water, a little bit later on, you say, we're thirsty. Where's the water? God brought us out to die. We're hungry. What's God going to do now? There are giants in the land. We can't get the promised land. Every time you turn around, the people are being unfaithful to God, though they have seen God deliver them from Egypt. And listen, lest we think of them just by themselves, we must look in the mirror as well. Because we do the same exact thing. Oh, we may not have seen the Red Sea part, but I believe we've seen greater things than the Red Sea part. God saved me from my sin. That's greater than the Red Sea. That's a miraculous thing that only God can do. That he set me free. He gave me eternal life and joy in my heart. Though I know that I was a wicked man, not looking for God, not understanding God, there was nothing in me that desired God. God desired me. Wow. Can't explain it. Other than the grace of God, the loving kindness of God, and the sovereignty of God's wise decisions. I don't understand it, but he is a powerful God. These individuals, the Israelites, they were delivered, and yet they were rebellious. And God was going to take them out. You remember that. And Moses prayed. He said, Lord, do not destroy your people, even your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness. Wow. Greatness. His great power. His great mercy. His great love. His great plan. Everything about God is great. Whom you brought out of Egypt by your mighty hand. God didn't sneak him out by night, did he? No, he let it be known to everybody. In fact, God said, the reason I'm going to do it this way is that so everyone will know that I am God. It wasn't Moses that delivered the people. The only way Moses delivered the people as a mediator through God. And you remember that Moses even wanted to reject that calling, didn't he? Except for the greatness of God to cause him to do it. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. God put them there. God knows them by name. And they continue, once again, to exist and maintain their place because of the greatness of God's hand upon them. Jeremiah 32, 17. Oh, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Great power, yes, but not one part of God's work drained any effort from him. God did not have to grunt when he created everything. He didn't have to say, I'm going to get this. He really didn't even have to snap his fingers. He really didn't have to speak, but he did speak so that everybody would hear and know. All he had to do was think, come into existence, and it came into existence. Out of nothing. Out of nothing. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you, Lord. Do you believe that? Whatever difficulty you have in your life that is too difficult for you is not too difficult for God. Amen? There is nothing that is impossible with God. We all the time find that things are impossible with ourselves and within ourselves. But with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is too hard for him. I love the prayers of David. And when David was dedicating the tabernacle, and later on, you can look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, I believe is too, when Solomon was dedicating the temple, they both pray and both express this idea of God's greatness. I would encourage you to go back and look at these in more detail. But 1 Chronicles chapter 16, which is the last book of the Old Testament, by the way. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 25. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, David said. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The Lord made the heavens. God created all things. All these other gods, as Paul would say, all these other gods are just so-called gods. Little g. It's amazing how the little g gods can have so much power over us, though, isn't it? And how much we relegate to them rather than to God, who is the only God. But David recognized there are no other gods. In essence, there really are no other gods. They're only figments of our imagination and only those that we falsely allow to take the place of God in our lives. That he is the one true God. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Listen to David again. This is toward the end of his life. This is from a man after God's own heart. And as the commercial would say, David didn't say that. God did. God's the one that gave him that designation. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. That is a prayer. Those are the kind of people right there that I like to pray with. Not, Lord, you know I'm not feeling good. But, Lord, yours is the power. Yours is the greatness. Lord, you're sovereign over all creation. You have made yourself to be known as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those are the kind of people that I like to pray with and I like to read after. That's why I like to read the prayers of the Bible. So when I think of this psalm, obviously God's greatness demands our worship. He deserves it. His greatness warrants it. But he demands that we worship him, and we should feel a sense of obligation that every fiber of our being, every aspect of our life is spent worshiping God. And I know that sounds radical. It's biblical. It is biblical. God deserves that, He warns it, and once again, he demands it. And so when I look at this psalm, there are a couple of things that stand out. Man, it's such a good psalm. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. How many times we have quoted this or heard this in songs? Some things here just quickly that I did not bring out in the presentation that I had planned, but are kind of on my mind as I look back through the psalm again this morning and as we were singing. I could not get over once again the idea of the corporate nature that is here. You know, many times the psalms are, Lord, I worship you. Lord, I come before you. Lord, I will come to your holy temple. But here it is, someone beckoning us, God's inspired word, beckoning us to come together. Come, let us. There is a significant place for corporate worship in the Bible. God has not saved us so that we be an island to ourselves. God has saved us and he has joined us together. Ephesians, that was our study in the book of Ephesians. God has broken down the wall between Jew and Gentile and he has made one church. There is a sense in which we are obligated to one another. And I know that we can all worship God. We can all worship God individually. And we should. Because we're not going to walk out of here together and walk everywhere together as a cloud. It doesn't work that way. We're going to go our separate ways. And as we go, we have the Spirit of God living within us. And every aspect of our life should be spent worshiping and serving God. But when we come together, it's a special, special time. Because this is a picture of God's redeemed, his plan, the future of heaven, when he gathers us all together. And so there should be a special place in your heart for corporate worship. Yes, your quiet time alone when the kids are quiet, when everybody's gone, everybody leaves the house and you're like, man, I get to have some time to look into the word myself. I love those times. My wife sometimes when she go to work, I have a little bit of time and I'm like, kick the cats outside. All right, kick the cats out, go into my study. Man, I love it. But to worship with her is awesome. And to worship with you, us all together, is extremely excellent. It's a thing of God. It's a work of God. He's made this possible. Don't take it for granted. So when I think of this psalm, there are a couple things that stand out to me. Let me just break it down this way. First of all, our great God deserves praise. Verses 1 through 5. Our great God deserves praise. He's worthy of that. Sing, verse 1, sing for joy to the Lord. I pray that when you're singing, that you're not just singing words, but you're singing to the Lord. There is a sense in which we should sing to one another as well. There are times when I stand there and I just listen to everybody sing because it's so encouraging to me. But there is a sense in which we should be singing to the Lord. Not just about the Lord. You know, we can look at every aspect. There have been a number of books that have been written on the idea of worship and worship music. You know, songs that are about God, songs that are to God. We do both here. We do both. Sing for joy to the Lord, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the Lord, the rock of our salvation. There's a sense in which our voices should be elevated in the sense of joy toward the Lord. We should have a joyful noise that is made to the Lord because of the great things. He is the rock of our salvation. Once again, his greatness demands, it deserves, it calls for the idea of our praise. When we think about how great he is, that he is our God, our great God. Into his presence, let us come, verse 2. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Yes, we bring our petitions, we bring our requests, we bring our cries, our hurts, our disappointments. We bring those all to the Lord, but we should bring them with a sense of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to the Lord. When I was thinking about that, in his presence, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are you in a time of need? come with confidence into the throne room of grace. Not arrogantly, not rashly, but with confidence, knowing that Jesus has paved the way for you to have access to the Father. That place that was separated from the people, except for once a year for the high priest, that place that was excluded from us, has been opened up now through the blood of Jesus Christ. And with a sense of thanksgiving, we are to come to God. We should be praying. When we think about our prayers, they should be covered with the idea of thanksgiving. Not a woe is me, but a thank you, Lord, for how many great things you have done and what you are going to do, because nothing is impossible with you and because you are the sovereign God. Listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Convicting passages. You really want me to read them now, right? You really want me to read them now. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, listen, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Thanksgiving. God, I need this, and I'm thankful that you're the God of all creation, and if you want me to have it, you'll give it to me. That's good, isn't it? God, the doctors don't know what's going on, and I can't do anything about it, but I know you're the great physician, and if anybody can do anything, Lord, I'm thankful that I know you and that I'm your child, that you love me as my heavenly Father, that you care for me, and that I'm in your hands. I'm thankful, Lord, that although the world doesn't understand what I'm going through, you understand. Thanksgiving. Every prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. It's an attitude. And listen, if it wasn't possible for us not to have an attitude of thanksgiving, Paul wouldn't tell us to be on the alert and keep it. This world wants to pull us down. Wants us to feel like, man, you know, I don't have much to be thankful for. Go to Peru. Go on a mission trip. You'll find out how much more you have to be thankful for. You will. I promise you. You go somewhere like that, anywhere outside of our country, you will be thankful for the things. And they, listen, those are mostly material things, which are insubstantial, really. The most grateful thing that we should express our gratitude to God for is Jesus Christ. That we have him as our Lord and Savior. Paul wrote to Timothy, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Thanksgivings. How much does that occupy your prayer? We're good at entreaties. We're good at prayers. We're good at petitions. But we need to increase in the idea of thanksgivings to God. I encourage you sometime when you pray, just say, I'm only going to pray with thanksgivings to God. I'm only going to pray for what I'm thankful for. It will stretch you. Revelation, John says, listen, this is in heaven, saying, he heard the voices, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Forever we will be thanking God. Forever. You should thank him every day, by the way. You should thank him every day. I would encourage you to start your day by thanking God, because it will give you a different attitude. Lord, thank you. I know this job is not the most enjoyable, but thank you, I have a job. Aren't you glad you have a job? You might want a different job. But Lord, I'm thankful that, Lord, if you want me to have another job, you'll bring it my way. Thankfulness. Gratitude to God. And listen, the psalmist tells us this in verse 3 for a reason. For, you can put a little box around that word. It's there and in verse 7 as well. Put a little box around it. For the Lord is a great God. Why should I sing for joy to the Lord? Why should I shout joyfully to him? Why should I come before his presence with thanksgivings? Why should I shout joyfully to him with psalms? Because the Lord is a great God. That's why. And because he is a great God, our great God deserves praise. He's worthy of it. He deserves it. He's earned it. There, any word you want to use there, you can look any word you want up. He is worthy and warrants our praise. He is a great God in verse 3. For the Lord is a great God. He's divine. He's unlike us. And not only is he unlike us, he's unlike any other. Listen now. There's only one of him. I know there's only one of you, but he's a lot better than us. There's only one of him, and there are none like him that compare. None of the angels even come close. They cover their face in his presence. For he is a great God, in verse 3, and he is a great king above all gods. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's royal, and once again, you can't help but think of Psalm 2. That God's going to place his king upon Mount Zion. He's a great God. He's a great king. Everything about him points to the idea of his greatness. And he is the great creator as well. In verses 4 and 5. In whose hands are the depths of the earth, and the peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was made by him. Belongs to him. His hands formed the dry land. Why does he deserve praise? Because he's the creator of all things. And he made all things for a purpose, which was to glorify himself and to receive praise. Our great God, Elohim Yahweh, our great God deserves praise. Our great maker, secondly, deserves, listen, worship. Our great maker deserves worship. When you look at the psalm, once again, you come to Psalm 95, verse 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. The one who formed us. The one who, if you want to translate the Hebrew, the one who fashioned us. He took the dirt of the ground and he made man, and he took a rib out of the man and he made a woman, and each of us have come from that in the fact that God is our maker. He made everything. Some things he made out of nothing, and some things he made out of something, but God made them all. He's our great maker, so he is worthy of worship. A number of words are used here. Let us worship him. Let us show reverence, a display of reverence to him, because he is our great God. We come into the presence of our God, yes. He is our friend. Christ is our brother, yes. But yet he still is our great God. He is the one that is to be worshipped. Let us bow down. Let us display humility. There should be a sense of humility when we come into the presence of God. We don't just brashly come into the presence of God and say, "What's going on, Lord?" How ridiculous is that? How ridiculous is that? There's a sense of bowing down before him, of showing humility before one who is greater than us. So much greater than us that we can't even measure it. Amen? So much greater. It's no wonder that we should bow down before him and place ourselves. If Isaiah comes into the temple and sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the angels around the bottom of him, not to the height of the Lord himself, surely we should bow ourselves before the Lord. Let us worship. Let us bow down. Let us kneel before him. Once again, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. When Solomon is dedicating the temple, he tells us right at the beginning of that passage, he kneeled down in the presence of all the people before the Lord, the king. The king kneeled down before the king. A sign of submission. No doubt. And when you look at Solomon's prayer, it's a sign of commitment. He's saying to the Lord, I couldn't help but think about those that come before a king that are like knights, and they kneel before to be commissioned by the king, to be sent out. Here, Solomon is kneeling before the Lord, and he's asking the Lord to show himself strong on behalf of Israel. He says, "Oh God, you are a great God, and you have done great things. Let your name be glorified. And when your people err and they stray, show your loving kindness and bring them back to you, O God." He He's our maker. He's the one that does things. Think of it this way. He makes it happen. That's what he does. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us. There's that word. He has made us and not we ourselves. Listen, you did not bring yourself into this world. You did not. And you have not made yourself what you are today, no matter what the world, whatever educational facility has told you that you have made yourself, God made you. If it wasn't for God giving you intellect, you would never have accomplished what you have done. It's only because of God's hand that you are who you are. It's only by God's hand that you're not worse than what you are too, by the way. Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created, made, would be a better translation in keeping with this psalm. God made man. God can bring man in, and God can take man out because he created man. Genesis 12, verse 2. And I will make you, Abram, I will make you a great nation. Abram, you're not going to make yourself a great nation. In fact, I'm going to show in the account of Genesis how many times you would have fallen short of making yourself anything good and how many times my grace came along and cleaned up your mess after you. Abraham, mess after mess after mess after mess. God's mercy, mercy, grace, mercy, loving kindness, God making Abraham something that he promised. It wasn't Abraham. It was God. Joseph, in Genesis 50, I found this one interesting. Joseph said to his brothers, you remember they came at the end of Jacob's life, and they were afraid that Joseph was going to retaliate against them, which they deserved, by the way. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? Gosh, I love that. What are you coming to me like? Am I in God's place to bring out retribution for what you've done to me? Vengeance is not mine. I'm not the one to repay you. I left that all the way back in Egypt, in the prison. As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to, listen, here's that word again, to bring about this present result, to make it happen. God may take you through difficulties to make something greater happen. You got to have the mindset of Joseph. People may mean it for evil in your life. Other people may be trying to push you down, but God means it for good. God knows he knows his plans for us, does he not? For prosperity and for goodness, to succeed. Joseph understood that. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works. It's a little bit different word, but I believe the same idea. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God's at work. Our great maker, the one who makes it happen, he deserves our worship because everything that we are is associated to him. Everything. I was reminded as I was reflecting upon us this morning as well, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that Jesus said, I will build, I will make my church. We don't make Macedonia. We're responsible to be good stewards of what God is doing here, and the idea that God is going to make his church does not alleviate our responsibility to be organized and to plan and to have vision and to build leaders, does it? It doesn't. That's the way that God does it. But yet it takes God's hand upon us. And we are committed to this. The elders and deacons are committed to this. We are going to do the best we can to do it God's way. That's where we are. That's where we are. We've been there. I know Danny's been there for years. I've been there for years at previous church and here, previous churches in here. We are bent on the idea we are going to obey God. And so the question comes down when change comes along. The question is this, not so much how many people are going to be upset, but is it biblical? Is it biblical? And the second question would be this, is it God's timing? And how do we do it in God's fashion? I've told you before, there have been things in the church. From the first day I came here, I saw things that I desired to be changed in our church. From the first time I came. It wasn't God's timing. It's taken years for us to get to where we are now. Believe God is with us, though, don't you? I believe that God is with us. I really do. And I believe there are going to be greater things in the future. If we do things God's way, in God's time, in God's fashion. He's worthy of that. He is worthy of our obedience too. Our great Savior deserves our obedience. And so we have our great God, we have our great Maker, we have our great Savior. Each of those comes from this passage here in Psalm 95. Come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. Listen, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. He's our great shepherd. He's our Savior. That's who He is. He's the one that has rescued us. He has delivered us. He has saved us from our sin, not only for this life, but the life to come. And our great Savior deserves obedience. Once again, I go back to what I said earlier. He has set us free, but He has set us free to be His. And He deserves complete obedience. He is, in verse 1, the rock of our salvation. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. He's the foundation of our salvation. He's the only means of our salvation. It was all His plan. If God had not willed it, we would all be lost. Adam and Eve would have been sentenced to condemnation for all of eternity. But God was gracious to them. His grace began there, and I would say His grace began long before that, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. He knew, even in creating His creation and making it all good, that Adam and Eve were going to reject Him. And He knew that He was going to send a Savior, Christ. And our great Savior, who gave His very best, deserves our very best, which is exemplified in obedience. Listen, plain obedience to what we know in the Word of God, and obedience when the Spirit of God speaks to you. Listen to the rock. He's a trustworthy, rock-solid Savior. That's what He is, the rock of our salvation. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, right? A costly cornerstone for the foundation of all salvation. That cornerstone is Christ. Firmly placed, he who believes in it will not be disturbed. Acts 4:11, the early apostles knew that. He is the stone, Christ. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. It's the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, but it's the offensive name of Jesus Christ to the world. It's beautiful to us, it's offensive to the world. But it is the only name. And if we dare not speak the name of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation to be given to anybody. 1 Peter, Peter says this, and coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. We are the priesthood of the believers, by the way. Yeah. So someone came to me this morning. I won't say who it was. They said, hey, preacher. And I want to say, hey, preacher. I did. We all are to proclaim the gospel. We're all to give praise to God. You are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained, this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they are also appointed. Wow. A warning. Blessing and warning. To us, blessing. To those that reject, a warning. Even in heaven one day, John saw this, Revelation 19. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to God. He is our Savior, our great Savior, and He deserves our obedience in every aspect of our lives. So our great God, He deserves praise. Our great Maker, He deserves worship. And our great Savior deserves obedience. How should we respond? I thought we would look at the end of that psalm and say, let's respond this way. Let's respond today. Let's obey His voice. Today, oh, that you would obey His voice. What is God speaking to you about in your life? Where is He dealing in your life at? What aspects of your life is He trying to mold you and shape you in? Where is he giving conviction at? Where is He giving you encouragement at? Oh, that you would hear His voice today and that you would obey Him, no matter what the other voices are around that are saying, no, that's not God. I don't believe you can do that. If God is telling you to do it, hear and obey His voice today and be found faithful to Him. Secondly, verse 8. Do not harden your heart toward God. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah, in the wilderness. You remember what took place there in Numbers chapter 17. If not, I encourage you to go back and look at it. There's Aaron and Moses, the leaders that God had put in place. And what did the people do? They rebelled against not Aaron and Moses, but against God. And what do they say, you know, when you think about when they contended, it says they contended with the Lord in Exodus chapter 17. What were they doing? They were trying to take control of themselves instead of allowing God to be the one that ruled over them. Do not harden your heart toward the ways of God. Do not harden your heart toward the ways of God. We can prevent that in some ways by the things, the stimuli that we allow in our lives. Listen, there's garbage on TV. Garbage. And even if you watch something that's decent, the commercials are garbage. You put that stuff in your head and you can become hardened in your heart. After a while, those certain words don't bother you so much anymore. Those certain blasphemies against God don't bother you so much because you're used to hearing it. Don't allow your heart to become hardened toward God. That's radical, isn't it? How dare we even think that we could ever go without a TV in our house or watching TV every night? How radical is that? How ridiculous is that? Listen, if you're going to watch things, listen to things, at least show some discretion. If not for yourself, for your kids. Do not harden your heart or allow your heart to become hardened. And do not question His ways. Look at verse 9. Do not question His ways. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. That's what they did at Meribah in Exodus chapter 17. They said, is the Lord with us? Is the Lord with us, Moses? Aaron? Well, let's see. He brought you out of Egypt. He delivered you. He's provided food for you, water for you, manna from heaven. He's kept you from your enemies. Do you think the Lord has left you now? Don't test the Lord. Lord, do you care? Lord, do you even care about me anymore? Don't test the Lord like that. God has demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't allow Satan to deceive you into thinking that God doesn't care or that God doesn't care. Claim Scripture. God lives in me. He cares for me. He saved me. He gave his Son, Jesus Christ. Do not harden your hearts, but praise and worship and obey God. Father, we pray that you would help us to be obedient to you. Whatever call you have upon any life in this place today, wherever you are working individually, Lord, I pray that you would make your voice to be heard, that you would make your will to be known, and that you would find people that would be ready to obey. And so we lift that up to you, Lord. We pray not only for each individual here, but I pray for our church as we continue to follow you and obey you. I pray that you'd help us to be obedient to you, and that our church would be centered around the idea of praise and worship of our great God and Savior. You're such a great God. You're such a great God. Help us, Lord, to look at your creation and see your greatness and your splendor. Help us, Lord, to look at ourselves and see the great things that you have done for us and to us. Lord, help us to recognize that you alone are our Savior. We owe you all that we are. Thank you, Father. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.